Reading from God's holy word, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 49, verses 7 through 22. 7 through 22. Hear the word of God. The word of God concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dadan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors that he is not. Leave thy fatherless children, and I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken, and art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but if thou shalt surely drink of it, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. For thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hills, thou that shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. And Edom shall be a desolation, and every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there. Neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? And who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord, that he hath taken against Edom and his purposes, that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this judgment that you brought upon this nation not only the fear of the Lord, but the kindly providence that thou hast given to the sons of light to deliver them. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. This one who comes up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan, that's Nebuchadnezzar, who comes against this nation, the nation of Edom. Our study in the book of Jeremiah now has four chapters left. Jeremiah, just by way of background, is actually the Bible's longest book. It has 42,000 words. Now, that doesn't mean it has more chapters than any of the books of the Bible. The book of the Bible, besides the Psalms that has the most chapters, is the prophet Isaiah with 66. Jeremiah has 52. But by way of verses, it's the longest book. The book's final chapters deal with God's judgment upon the Gentiles. Egypt in chapter 46. Philistia, that is the nation of the Philistines, in chapter 47. Moab in chapter 48. And here in our chapter 49, the nations Edom, Ammon, and some others that we'll get to soon, Damascus, and others, six nations actually in total. If you'll recall, Jeremiah was ordained as a prophet to the nations, to the Gentiles, not just to Israel. That was in chapter 1 where he was ordained, and that was his original commission, and that is how he ends this book. The instrument of these judgments upon these nations is, of course, that single king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who is used by God as his servant to bring vengeance on a large portion of the world. And we've seen how Nebuchadnezzar, flawed though he was a type and shadow of the avenging Christ, who will come to judge the nations at the last day. A divine warrior who, like Nebuchadnezzar, shows mercy to some, but vengeance to most. And as the instrument of God, Nebuchadnezzar is selective in whom he shows mercy to, just like Christ. But all the nations he invades are rebels against the Lord. Same with the nations of the world with Christ. And as we see with most of these nations, God saves a remnant out of them while destroying the larger part. Jesus does the same. Keep in mind, Nebuchadnezzar is also called the King of Kings. That's his name that he was given in Daniel chapter 2. He's referred to as the head of gold also in the prophet Daniel chapter 2, meaning that his reign is more glorious in the eyes of God than any subsequent world ruler, those who came after Nebuchadnezzar. And also, like Christ, he's given rule over much of nature. Christ is, of course, given rule over all of nature. Nebuchadnezzar is given rule over the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. These are Christological terms. This shows what kind of man Nebuchadnezzar is. Daniel 2:37 says that. Nebuchadnezzar in his life publishes an edict that goes empire-wide in Daniel 3, forbidding anyone to say a word against the God of Israel. So you see the connection between Nebuchadnezzar and Christ. And we see in Daniel chapter 4 that he again addresses all the nations in detail about his experience of conversion, his coming to faith. From at one time being champion of idolatry to becoming the servant of God to the God of his captive people, the Jews. But when Nebuchadnezzar died, his son Belshazzar reverted back to the gods of Babylon. And so the two chapters after the one that we're in now tell of God's judgment finally upon Babylon. And these are long chapters. Chapter 50 is 46 verses in length. Chapter 51 is 64 verses. Both chapters dealing with God's judgment finally upon Babylon, the nation that he used to bring judgment to the other nations of the world. And so here we are now in chapter 49, dealing with God's judgment through Nebuchadnezzar of six other nations. And here they are: Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, and Elam. And our theme is, what happened to Edom was justly deserved, but it illustrates by contrast the mercy of God on his elect. Three points to consider. First, no people can have any lasting protection in this life by having things if they don't first make God their protection. Secondly, notice in this text the principle of reciprocity. That is, as you measure to others, it will be measured to you. As you treat others, so you shall be treated. And this is especially true when it comes to how you treat the people of God. And finally, notice here the constant historical struggle between the children of light versus the children of darkness, as shown through history. These are themes that we can find in this text. And so first, no people can have any lasting protection in this life by having things if they don't first make God their protection. The six nations mentioned here in our current chapter have similar judgments happening to each of them. The judgments are repetitive. The language used is similar. But we'll just center upon the nation of Edom here. Now, the language in this chapter is highly stylized. Phrases and figures of speech are used, not commonly used today. So let's go through a few verses by way of explanation, starting with verse 7. It says, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan. Now, indeed, they could dwell deep because these were towns of the Edomites. They mean very little to us, but they were towns of the Edomites. And the Edomites lived deep. They lived in mountain fortresses. They lived in these high cliffs, making them inaccessible to an attacking army. So by way of retreating from Nebuchadnezzar or an invader, they would indeed dwell deep. They would go deep into these cliffs. It mentions place names that have mean little to us today, but these were major towns of the Edomites. They had fortifications in the heights of these cliffs, making it next to impossible to invade. And indeed, that became part of the Edomites' problem. They trusted in their high forts rather than trusting in God. And this was a people that at one time historically knew the God of Israel. These were the descendants of Esau. And yet, here we are shown they saw no need for God. They saw no need to make God their security. And so they trusted in their cliffs, similar to a people trusting in their city walls for protection. We know the Jews trusted in the walls of Jerusalem for protection. It didn't avail them anything. We think of Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar of Babylon, who trusted in Babylon's walls for his protection. They were the most massive walls in the world. And he could sit in his palace with his nobles getting drunk and mocking the God of Israel and mocking the Persians who were outside of his walls, who figured out a way to get under his walls. What they did was they dammed up the river Euphrates that ran under the city walls. Or in more modern times, other countries, other cities have trusted in their walls. In modern times, the Maginot Line, which France at one time built to protect itself from Germany after World War I. And you'd have to be crazy to attack fortifications like that. So the Germans didn't. Under Hitler, they went around the wall through Belgium and Holland. And so the trust that the French had in the Maginot Line was misplaced. So here God asks certain rhetorical questions where the answer is obvious. Is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? And this refers to the wise men of the Edomites, whether they were military wise men or not, who made careful plans up there in their cliffs not to be invaded by anyone and to outlast any kind of siege. And they were well provided for, and they had wealth in those cliffs and their storehouses. But wouldn't you know it, the Babylonians found a way to scale the cliffs. Verse 8, I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him that time that I visit him. Esau was, as I said, the father of the Edomites. And when God says of a nation, I will visit him, it's usually not a good thing. It's not used in the sense that we would use visiting today. It means he will visit them in judgment. Usually that's what it means. And that's what it means here. Edom was sometimes called Idumea. Esau was Jacob's brother. Notice verse 16 and 17. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from hence, saith the Lord. And Edom shall be a desolation, everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at the plagues thereof. The Edomites had, they had a reputation for inspiring terror in others. That's what is meant by thy terribleness. Once a very fearsome nation, now completely vanished. They were fierce. They know how to defend elevated positions in the cliffs and in the mountains. But their reputation went to their heads, so to speak. They thought of themselves as invincible, and because they did, that was their downfall. And the prophecy said that their land would become desolate. That means uninhabited, which it has become for the past 2,000 years. You can actually visit what used to be Edom today in the nation of Jordan. Edom and Jordan are not the same nation, but in Jordan, in the territory of Jordan, that's where Edom was. And their capital city was called Petra, which means rock. And today it is the major tourist attraction of the nation of Jordan. It's a city whose buildings are cut out of a rock face. The rock is of a light rose color. It's considered today one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But no one lives there. First it was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, then repeatedly conquered until it lost all its independence under the Romans. But aside from the recent restoration of Petra as a tourist attraction for the past 2,000 years, no one lives there. It was one time a major commercial city on the trade routes of the Middle East. It's become a wasteland. The only thing that lives there are desert animals. And according to the prophets, not only Jeremiah, but according to the prophet Ezekiel, they did not make God their stronghold. They trusted in their fortresses of their own making, and because of that, they are no more. Second point, notice also this principle of given, it shall be given, this principle of reciprocity. As you measure to others, it shall be measured to you. As you treat others, so you shall be treated, and that's especially true of how you treat the people of God. So, what was Edom's sin? It wasn't merely that they were proud. It wasn't merely that they didn't trust in God for their fortresses. It was because they were this way that they had no fear of despising the things of God and despising the people of God. That's what they did. And so this shows you the twofold aspect of sin. It shows you first sin as a posture of the heart, and then consequently the actions that proceed from that posture of heart. Just as Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of man proceedeth evil thoughts. And then he speaks of adulteries, fornications, murders, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. But first, the heart is evil. And so, because the Edomites were proud and trusted in themselves, it's what they did out of that pride that destroyed them. And what did they do? Well, Ezekiel tells us in more detail. Ezekiel comments on Jeremiah. Obadiah, a prophet who only has 21 verses to his entire book, he speaks entirely about Edom. So Obadiah is even more precise than Ezekiel, who is more precise than Jeremiah about the nation of Edom. Notice Ezekiel, another prophet of the exile, who addresses Edom in his chapter 35. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword, in the time of their calamity, in the time of their iniquity, in the time that their iniquity had an end, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will prepare unto thee, prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. He's speaking of Edom. This Ezekiel text, you see, comments on our text tonight. It clarifies it, but it does need a little explanation. It says, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred. And speaking of Edom's hatred of Israel. And now it uses this word perpetual. That word means everlasting. Now, it can mean, the word perpetual can mean everlasting in an absolute sense, the way we would speak of God being from everlasting to everlasting, or the word can also mean perpetual in a relative sense, and we would use a word like that today. In other words, for meaning for a long time or as long as anyone can remember. The way we would say, for example, you and I have been friends forever. We don't literally mean forever. We mean as long as we can remember we've been friends. That's how it's being used here. And this was a hatred. This was the kind of hatred that this nation had for Israel that was beyond, it was beyond the hatred that the other nations had for Israel. And also recall that Jeremiah speaks of something called the calamity of Esau, Jeremiah 49:8. He says, I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him the time that I will visit him. Him being being Esau representing the nation that came from his loins, Edom. Something happened in the distant past from the time that Jeremiah was had written this that had to do with what Esau did that influenced the history and the relationship of these two nations and that relates to what is happening in Jeremiah's day. Esau, what did he do? He despised the gift of God. First, he passed over the covenant. The covenant was offered to him as the eldest son. The covenant of grace, he rejected it for a mess of pottage, a meal. And then, sorry that he did that, sorry that he missed his father's blessing. He was in tears over that, but it wasn't a true repentance. He despised the covenant that God sincerely offered to him, while Jacob, later named Israel, was eager for that covenant. Thief though he was, he valued the covenant of grace. He valued the blessing of Abraham, and Abraham conferred that blessing upon him. What else did Esau do? He hated his brother because of jealousy. That Jacob had been given a covenant that Esau had himself despised. And this hatred was of long standing. That's what is meant by perpetual. It was of long standing all the way back to Jacob and Esau. And it influenced their descendants. Now, you fast forward those events of Abraham's day into Jeremiah's time, and here's how the nation of Edom expressed that hatred. Ezekiel 35 tells us, because thou hast had a perpetual hatred and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee. What they did was, they attacked the Israelites when they were down, so to speak, when Nebuchadnezzar was rounding them up as prisoners, having taken the city. What they did was they saw their opportunity to wreak vengeance upon the people that they hated in a time when Israel's iniquity had an end. These are the words of God here. What does this mean? It means that God had determined to punish Israel through Nebuchadnezzar, but go no farther than this, not to destroy them completely. The Edomites wanted to improve upon what God was doing and kill them all for personal purpose of revenge. But, of course, they were not qualified to be God. They weren't qualified to extract revenge. And they, as Edomites, committed even worse sins than Israel did. How do we know this? Because, again, Obadiah, who more further elaborates on what Ezekiel has further elaborated on from Jeremiah, Obadiah, this is all he talks about. He talks about God's vengeance on Edom for what they did to God's heritage. Now, you probably couldn't even find the prophet Obadiah in the Bible. You couldn't find his book in the Bible unless you used a table of contents. It's very hard to find. It's 21 verses long. It's only 21 verses, but again, this is his whole theme. And here's what he says. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers, that is the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem. See, in that day, the Edomites sold the Israelites that they captured, they sold them to the Babylonians for money. Even as thou wast one of them, thou shouldest not have looked on in the day of thy brother, in the day when he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. When Judah was vacated, they came and tried to steal what had been the property of the Jews. And then the text continues in Obadiah, neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Well, as they gave, so it was given unto them, these Edomites. Because this was the heritage of God. And we're told that even our enemies, we are not to rejoice when our enemy falls. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, as it says in Proverbs. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him. Why? Because there, but for the grace of God, there we would be as well. But the greater question is this. Why is this topic of Esau, of the Edomites, so important to the prophet Obadiah that he deals with no other? What is it about this perpetual hatred of the descendants of Esau for those of Israel that has Obadiah speaking of nothing less? And this brings us to our final point. Notice here the constant struggle in biblical history between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. You have Cain versus Abel. You have Isaac versus Ishmael. What was their mother told by the Lord? Two nations are at war within her womb. You have Jacob versus Esau. In Galatians, Paul speaks of this struggle. Those who are familiar with the covenant versus those who are sons and daughters of the covenant. Both of them were undeserving, but one valued the covenant, the other, familiar enough with the covenant, rejected it. And so you have it today. What were the characteristics of the sons of Esau? They weren't total pagans. They were familiar with the covenant of grace. They were raised in the visible church of its day. Notice Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 10, calls Esau thy brother Jacob. They were brothers, but one, being familiar with the covenant, rejected it, and the other adhered to it. He clove to it. Both partook of the means of grace, but one of them, knowing what it was, turning back on the covenant of grace, he rejected it, and he hated the one who adhered, who cleaved to the covenant of grace. This kind of theme has overtones also in the epistle to the Hebrews. The Hebrews are told in the epistle to the Hebrews that being familiar with the covenant of grace, they are to press on and not turn back, having become familiar and having received the good things of God. And so in conclusion, we've seen this, that that first, no people can have any lasting protection in this life if they trust in things rather than in the God who made them. Second, we've seen that this principle of reciprocity is true in all the ages of the church. As you measure to others, it shall be measured to you, whether you do good or whether you do evil. And third, notice here this constant struggle between the sons of light and the sons of darkness here portrayed in Edom versus Israel. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would value this covenant of grace that has been given to us, as Jacob did, whom you did not despise. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.